right, as these folks are getting settled in, if you would please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Psalm 116. Psalm 116. I have folks ask me oftentimes how it is that I wind up being led with the messages that I'm going to preach. A few weeks ago, I preached out of Psalms. Today, I'm preaching out of Psalms, and so I'll give you a guess where I am in my annual Bible study right now. I'm in the book of Psalms. And so this is what the Lord gave me. The first four words of the chapter was what really caught my eye, that just sort of set the tone for it, and just kind of looked at it and examined it out and prayed about it, and the Lord gave green light. And so I don't know about y'all, but I'm going to have a good time this morning up here preaching. And whether or not you have a good time listening to it, we'll all find out here in a minute. When you're walking out the back door, if you're smiling and you tell me how wonderful it was, I'll know that you tell me a lie. And if you look despondent and tell me how wonderful it was, then I know that you're telling me a lie. And so, but if you go out and you do something about it, then I'll know it meant something to you. It meant something to you then. Psalm 116, I love the Lord, because He hath heard my voice and my supplications, because He hath inclined His ear unto me. Therefore, will I call upon Him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compass me, and the pains of hell or Sheol or the grave gat hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow, but then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech you, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low and He helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul. For the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people. In the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, as we look at the confession of faith of this psalmist this morning. And God, I thank you so much, Lord. I do not have any idea. Lord, we don't have a clue who it is that wrote this psalm. We know you do, but we don't. We don't know what was going through their lives. We don't know what was happening in their hearts and in their minds. God, we just don't know those things. But God, we do know this. Something changed this psalmist's heart to an attitude of belief and action upon those beliefs. And now, God, as we look at this psalmist this morning, as we look at this psalm, the God, that we will examine our hearts. And dear Father, try our faith. Test our faith. See what it is that we believe and see what it is that we have determined that we're going to do upon those beliefs. Father, I pray for that person this morning, Lord, who has not yet come to that belief in Jesus Christ. God, I pray for a holy determination to be placed upon their heart and in their minds that they will this morning believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. I pray for that child of God who is here this morning, dear Father, that for some reason or other, maybe in the last few days, Lord, their faith has faltered, their belief has faltered. That God, that once again, that it will be shored up and restored to that place of rightness and truth. And God, I pray that the name of Jesus Christ might be glorified. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're looking this morning on the topic of the confession of faith. Now, there's all sort of creeds. And I know that there's probably some of you who are here this morning that you haven't been a Baptist. Maybe not a Baptist right now. I mean, I don't know. Maybe you weren't raised a Baptist. Maybe you was raised a Presbyterian, Methodist, or something else. And part of the church life that you had as a younger person, maybe even right now, there are accepted creeds within that denomination. Now, if you were to go back and just Google it, you would be amazed at how many creeds are in the Christian faith. Now, I'm going to give you just a list of the few that they're in there. And there are dozens of them. There is the Apostles' Creed. Now, the Apostles' Creed was first started off, they say, around 150 A.D., but actually was found written on paper in 390 A.D. There's the Apostles' Creed. As a matter of fact, for those of you who may listen to contemporary music, Christian music, you may know that Third Day sings a song that's called the Creed, and that is based upon the Apostles' Creed. There's the Nicene Creed of 380 A.D. There's the Canon 5 of 343. The Canon of the Council of Orange in 529, the Anathemas of Constantinople in 543, the Waldensian Confession of Faith in 1544, the First and Second London Baptist Confessions of the 1640s. There is the come on, Tom, you got his face. I missed an hour and I stayed up with the kids Friday. I praise the Lord, I remember the message. Amen. The Spurgeon Catechisms of 1854. Even as Baptists, we've got the Baptist Faith and Mission of 2000. There's all sorts of creeds and confessions and different things. And you even find that there are a lot of churches who are a little bit more formal than what we are. They quote these creeds at least once a month, some even every Sunday. But we as Baptists have always sort of preferred to stay away from a quote-unquote official creed. And I've always sort of looked at the Bible as being our creed. What the Bible says is what we do. What the Bible says is what we believe. But there's nothing wrong with creeds per se. For a creed is defined as a statement of faith, a formal summary of the principles of the Christian faith. The problem comes not in the creed, but when people believe that it is the creed that changes the heart. You can quote the Apostles' Creed by heart. You can know these creeds that I mentioned tonight, this morning, whether it was the Nicene Creed or any of the London Baptist Confessions. And I know that even the adult three Sunday school class studied the Baptist Faith and Message. You can quote them by heart. But unless your heart has been changed by a confrontation, by a meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ, then the creed, confirmation, or anything else you may go through means absolutely little or nothing at all. It is what you've done with Jesus Christ. Now, in this psalm, we have the privilege of being able to hear a clear faith that arises out of the heart of a true believer. If you were to go back and look at Psalms chapter 113, 114, 115, 116, 117, and 118, they are called in the Jewish faith the Hallel Psalms. And what they are is they are psalms that are sung during every one of the Jewish celebrations. And if you were to go back and you look, that you find that each of those psalms, with the exception of Psalm 114 and Psalm 118, end with the statement, "Praise the Lord." This one starts off differently. It says, "I love the Lord." And so as we look at this confession of faith by this unknown psalmist this morning, the first thing I want you to look at is his refrain. We want to look at the believer's refrain. I've got a preacher friend that he don't like contemporary Christian music. He just don't like it. He don't like praise and worship music. And I'll tell you why he don't like it. He said there's too many of the songs that are sung with praise and worship music that you can't tell the verse from the chorus, and you can't tell the chorus from the verse. Well, when I look at the first four words of this Psalm 116, I see both verse and chorus. Because when this psalmist states plainly, "I love the Lord," there is something that has happened in this particular person's life that has made them focus upon their own personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Our young folks went out this past weekend, and one of the questions that Brother Josh asked the boys, now I don't know what happened at the girls' house. I wasn't there. Too much estrogen for me. I left. Okay? I had to get out of Dodge. That's what happened. I had to leave. Okay? Got out. Emily got mad at me. Kicked some of my lights over. We won't get into all that. But I just left. Went over and stayed over at Jerry Melita's with the fellas. But Brother Josh asked the guys this. On a scale of 1 to 10, how's your relationship with Jesus Christ? On a scale of 1 to 10, how's your relationship with Jesus Christ? Now, do you just like Him? Just kind of deal with Him? Just sort of put up with Him? Or can you be like this psalmist? Now, these are my words, not Brother Josh's. Or can you be like this psalmist and say, I really love him. I really love him. I love the Lord. Because, folks, I'm going to tell you right now, that should set the stage of the walk in the life of every child of God, is how you really feel about the Lord. Because that's the song of our life anyway. See, this psalmist, we have the opportunity of being able to look back and see what it is that he felt. And in your life, when your life is all said and done, and you've gone on to meet the Lord, and to meet the one that you have chosen in your life to serve, then your family is going to look back at your life just like we're looking back at this psalmist's life. Was your life a song before the Lord? Was your life something that influenced people to the positive in their Christian life? Or did you just go through the motions? This psalmist did not want to go through his life just going through the motions. He wanted his life, or she wanted her life. We don't know who wrote this psalm. They wanted their life to mean something. They determined to do some things, and we'll look at that in just a few moments. Because if we love the Lord like this psalmist did, then our life would reflect it every moment and every day. It's a precious thing to be able to say, I love the Lord. It is a precious thing to be able to say, I love the Lord. See, I can tell somebody that I love them all I want to. Now, if there's a guy in here, and you've asked very many girls out on a date before, when you're going through that dating deal, you're going to get told no. It's going to happen. You will get told no. And if you look at him and say, well, brother, I tell you what, I always ask out girls and they always went out with me. Yeah, right. Somebody looked at you and said, no. Matter of fact, the one I married said, I guess. Like she didn't have anything. She ain't in here this morning. I can talk about her all I want to. Like she had to make up her mind about it. I mean, I looked in the mirror that morning. I thought I was looking pretty good. You know? I thought she was privileged, but evidently she did not feel that same way. Her thoughts toward me was not returned that way. But see, man can either decide to return the love or not. God loves us. Just like this psalmist said, I love the Lord. We understand that God first loved us. That's what the Bible says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. And not only does He love us, but He loves us forever. Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39 says, who can separate us from the love of God that's found in Jesus Christ? It's not going to be found in the height of the situation. It's not going to be found in the depth of the situation. It's not going to be found in the vastness of the situation. It's not going to be found in the origin of the situation, whether it took place in the heavens or whether it took place beneath the earth. It doesn't matter whether it's heavenly. It doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter whether it's angels or demons or principalities or powers or rulers over darkness or rulers over right. It doesn't matter. Those things cannot separate us from the love of God that's found in Jesus Christ. It cannot be separated. When God says that He loves us, then He loves us, and He's not going to change His mind about it. And that's a good thing. That is a wonderful thing. That is something that you can grab hold of, and that you know that you can find comfort and you can find strength in. Because even when it feels like that nobody, forget about loving you, that folks may not even like you, God still loves you. God still loves you. And it is a wonderful thing for us to be able to say, you know what, Lord? I love you too. I love you too. You know, every once in a while when we pray, it'd be a good thing, you know. And I like to hear it. Pat likes to hear it. I like to hear Pat tell me she loves me. Pat likes for me to tell her that I love her. Don't you think it'd be a wonderful thing for God just to hear you tell Him, Lord, I love you. I love you. And listen, don't do it in here where folks expect you to say it. In your own prayer time. In your own personal time with the Lord. Say, Lord, I love you. I love you. And if you don't say anything else, those four words says it all. Because if you'll just be quiet and listen, you might find yourself hearing Him say, I love you too. I love you. It's a wonderful refrain that this psalmist was able to give us, and he had reasons for it. In the last portion of verse 1, all the way through verse 8, there's the believer's reason. See, God has listened to that believer. Now, one of the greatest blessings that we have is knowing that God hears our prayers. And one of the greatest deceptions of our enemy is the lie that he tells us when he says that God doesn't even love us enough to hear us. He's not going to pay no attention to us. So we've done this and you've done that, or you said this or you said that. And because you've done this and because you said that, then God's not going to hear you. Let me tell you something. If you're a child of God this morning, you have the ear of God. Because the psalmist says right here that he hath inclined his ear unto me. Let me tell you what that word inclined means. That's what it means. That's what it means. Now, I'll tell you what I've started doing here recently. I'm going to tell you why. Pat tried to call me on my cell phone the other day, and I didn't even hear the thing ringing. Now, I'm going to tell you why I didn't hear it ringing. It was hanging on my right side. My right ear is not my best ear at all. It's not my best ear at all. I don't know if it's because of gunfire over the years. I don't know if it's because I got hit in that ear. I don't know what it is. I just don't hear as well out of that ear. Even when I used to take sound, I used to have hearing tests when I was in factory work. I just didn't hear as good out of that ear. And so I started taking and putting that cell phone on my left side because my left ear is my best ear. And even if I'm listening to you, you might even find me taking kind of cocking my head around a little bit because I want to hear you with my best ear. Well, guess what? The psalmist don't even say God's got a best ear. He's got two good ears. And he inclines the both of them to you when it's time for you to pray. The Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 3, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. The great preacher of the late 1800s and passed away and went on to be with the Lord in 1902 was a man by the name of Thomas DeWitt Talmage. And he made this statement. God puts his ear so closely down to your lips that he can hear your faintest whisper. It's not God away off up yonder. It is God away down here, close up. So close up that when you pray to him, it is more a whisper than even a kiss. It's like that parent whose child comes up to him and speaks in that voice. And that little voice hits that mom and dad right about the thighs here because they're so short. And then mom and dad does this right here. Honey, what did you say? It's getting down to that child. To where when that child even speaks in that small tone that you hear what that child has to say to you. Because what that child says means something to you. What you say to God as his child means something to him. He has inclined his ear unto you. Not only that, but he has lifted the believer. That psalmist in verse 3 says, because God inclined his ear to me, that even though the sorrows of death surrounded me. I mean, boy, when I was a kid, westerns was a big deal. Westerns was a big deal. And boy, when the Indians used to surround the cowboys, we knew they were in trouble. If you were at the movies on Saturday and you saw the Indians surrounding the cowboys, everybody held their collective's breaths. There was a gasp. What are they going to do? Because they were all surrounded there. Well, the psalmist even said, the sorrows of death compassed me, surrounded me. The pains of hell got hold of me. And I found trouble and I found sorrow. He goes through the times of depression and distress and difficulties. And he said, you know, that in those times like that, that God specialized in lifting me up out of those times to the fact that when I said, Lord, I love you, that God showed me in my own life that he loved me. Look at what that man did and what God did for that man. He found the Lord to be a deliverer. He said, I called upon the name of the Lord. Oh, Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. He found the Lord to be a deliverer. He found the Lord to be gracious and righteous and merciful in verse 5. He found that the Lord preserved him from the depths of despair and lifted him high into the heights of praise there. In verse 6, he said, I was brought low, but instead God helped me. And God gave him rest for his soul and a bounty of his blessings. When I think about that, I think about a man by the name of the Apostle Paul. And Brother Richard was getting all up in my message this morning during the deacon's meeting. When he was talking about, he says, you know, the old Apostle Paul, he had that thorn in the flesh. 3 times he prayed and asked God to take it away. Brother Richard even made a statement in the, he said something about it. He said, Paul said, Lord, I could be more productive if this wasn't going on in my life. I could get more done if I wasn't having to deal with this and I wasn't having to deal with that. But then God said unto Paul, he said, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. You think about how many times that the devil told Paul, Paul, you're a knucklehead. You're a knucklehead, Paul. You had it all. You had it all and you threw it away for these folks that's ungrateful and they're unthankful and they don't give you the recognition that you deserve. I mean, Paul, you were a Pharisee. You had power. You had position. You had prominence. You had prosperity. I mean, you could write your own ticket for life. And Paul, you just threw it all away. What a knucklehead. You're a knucklehead, Paul. No, Paul wasn't. Paul said, all those things I had, I count them but dung. I count it like garbage. I count it like refuge because it's just here today and it'll be gone tomorrow. But instead, I found that the great prize that I press toward is the high calling of Jesus Christ. And because of that, that He has lifted me up and caused me and raised me up to a place that I never even believed that I could have ever aspired to have written my own ticket for. I'm not a knucklehead. I'm a child of a king. That's what I am. He's lifted the believer. He's liberated the believer there. In verse 8, he says, for thou hast delivered my soul from death. He's been liberated from his sentence. For the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. Oh, but the gift of God is everlasting life. That's only found in Jesus Christ. He said he's delivered mine eyes from tears, from sorrow, liberated from sorrow. Folks, you know there's going to be a day where the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4 that God shall wipe away all tears from our eyes. He was liberated from his sentence. He was liberated from his sorrow. And he was liberated from his stumbling. Look what he says there, and my feet from falling. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, the Bible tells us that there is no temptation, there is no test, there's no trouble, there's no trial, there's nothing. And in the words of my buddy Chris over here, there's even no testises that has ever come upon you that God did not provide a way of escape. Not one. Not one. There's always the right way to deal with it. Helen Jackson made this quote. She said, find me the men on earth who care enough for faith or creed today to seek a barren wilderness for the simple liberty just to pray. Just to pray. There's the believer's resolve in verse 9 through 19. And I want you to look at verse 12. What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits toward me? What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits toward me? Now, this hymn that we sang this morning, I Am Resolved. Now, if you got your hymn book and you want to open up, it's hymn 301. The song book says, and we're not going to look at the chorus, I'm just going to read off the verses. I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I am resolved to go to the Savior, leaving my sin and strife. He is the true one. He is the just one. He has the words of life. I am resolved to follow the Savior, faithful and true each day. Heed what He saith, do what He willeth. He is the living way. I am resolved to enter the kingdom, leaving the paths of sin. Friends may oppose me, foes may beset me, still will I enter in. I am resolved, and who will go with me? Come, friends, without delay, taught by the Bible, led by the Spirit, we'll walk the heavenly way. There has to be a time in your life that you're going to resolve. There has to be a time in your life that you're going to determine that since God's done His part, am I going to do my part? That's what it all comes down to. God's done His part. This psalmist has said, God's done all these things for me. And so if God's done all these things for me, what now can I do for God? What can I do for the Lord? There are the I wills of the last portion of this chapter. There's the I will of practice. That psalmist promises that he's just going to live right. He's just going to live right. One of the themes that we had at Fort Castle one year with the kids was Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. That's all it requires. He doesn't require, and I even got on in the biblical recorder this morning when I was sitting in the office, and I said, let's just see whether or not they still do it. Open it up back over to where that the churches are looking for pastors. They're looking for youth ministers. They're looking for music ministers. Look for associates and look at all these things right here they're looking for. Seminary degree required. This much experience required. This is required. That's required. This is required. That's required. This is preferred. That's preferred. La da 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 da. You know what ought to be required? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your Lord and do what's good. And just do what's good. There's the I will of practice. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I will do my part. There's the I will of persuasion in the first portion of verse 13. He said, I will take the cup of salvation. See, this psalmist not only promises to live right, but he promises to believe right. He promises to believe right. And I had somebody walk up to me not too long ago and say, Preacher, do you counsel teenagers that are in trouble? I said, I sure do. I said, I sure do. I said, now listen, I don't do none of these Dr. Phil-isms. I don't do all that. We don't do exercises. Don't stand them on their head. We don't tie them up. We don't make them squeeze through pillars and do all those crazy things right there. Here's what I do. I open up the Word of God. I said, now this is what you're doing. This is what the Bible says. And then I ask this question. Now, are you going to do what the Bible says? Now, if they say, yeah, then we're on the right track. If they say no, just to be blunt, there's really not any more reasons for us to even sit down and talk about it. Just be blunt. And you say, why is that? Because until you determine that you're going to not only do right, but you're going to believe right, then you can't do right. You've got to believe right. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Acts chapter 20, verse 27 says, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. See, you can't be like what the deists were back when this country was founded. You say, well, what's a deist? Now, here's what a deist did. A deist liked this part of the Bible, and so they believed that part. But they didn't like this part of the Bible, and so they cut that part out. Well, they liked the first three verses of the chapter, but they didn't like the last 10 verses. And so they believed the first three, and then they cut the last 10 out. That's what deists did. They just accepted what they liked and then stayed away from what they didn't like. No, Paul said the whole counsel. That's for Genesis to Revelation. That's Old and New Testaments. It doesn't matter whether or not Ruth wrote it or whether Paul wrote it. Or we don't know who wrote it, like in Psalm 116. The fact is, God wrote the whole shebang anyway. It's the whole counsel. And that's what we're supposed to do. There's the I will of prayer. He promises to pray right. last portion of verse 13 says, I'll call upon the name of the Lord. I'm going to call upon the name of the Lord. I'm going to pray right. He not only prays when things are bad, but you know what? He's going to pray when things are good. He's just not going to pray when he needs to pull God out of his pocket like a rabbit's foot to rub on it. He's going to do what he's supposed to do. He's going to pray like he's supposed to do. If you can, you say, well, preacher, I can't do this and I can't do that. Here's what I ask you to do. Illustration. Listen to a preacher preach one time, Pastor Good-sized Church, and he had a doctor that was in his church, and the doctor comes riding up to the pastor's house, and Brother Josh drops off a Mercedes. Walks up to the pastor, hands him the keys. He said, preacher, I just want to be a blessing to you. I just want to give you this car right here. The preacher looked at him and said, I don't want it. He said, but it's yours, preacher. He said, the title's already in your name. He said, I don't want it. He said, well, look, preacher, look at all the little gizmos that's in here. He says, look, you turn on the key right here and you push that button. He said, and the window goes down. And you push that button right here and the window goes back up. He said, there's dual climate control, air conditioning. And he was pointing at all these things right there. He said, well, son, I don't need all that. He says, if it's cold outside, I'll turn on the heat. And if it's hot outside, I'll turn on the air conditioner in the church mail wagon. He was driving the church mail wagon. He said, but preacher, that car ain't yours. What happens if you ever leave his church? You won't have a car. He said, well, if I need a car, I'll go get one. Preacher, I just don't understand you. What can I do for you? He said, you can do two things for me. You can pray for me, and you can love me. You can pray for me, and you can love me. If you can't do anything for anybody, you can pray for them, and you can love them. You can do those things. You can do those things. There's the I will of prayer and there's the I will of performance. This was this psalmist's motivation there in verse 14. He said, I'll pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all these people. Folks, here's what a vow is. A vow is a pledge of allegiance. A vow is a pledge of allegiance. You don't vow your allegiance to the pastor of Park Place Baptist Church. You vow your allegiance to Jesus Christ. Your loyalty is to Jesus Christ. And listen, I don't pledge a vow to the membership of Park Place Baptist Church. I pledge a vow of allegiance to Jesus Christ. My allegiance goes to Him and Him alone. Him and Him alone. This psalmist right here says, I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people. My allegiance is to be with Christ because of His promises. He give me life after death, the gospel, the death and the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We ought to celebrate the empty tomb because of all of His promises and because of our privileges. And there's the I will of praise. William Secker made this comment, and then I'll close right here. A drop of praise is an unsuitable acknowledgement for an ocean of mercy. We ought not praise the Lord just a little bit. We ought to praise Him 24 hours a day. We ought not praise Him just on Sunday. We ought to praise Him every day of the week. We ought not praise Him just on Easter or Christmas. We ought to praise Him whether there's a celebration or an official holiday or not. Every day for the child of God ought to be a holiday. Every day for the child of God ought to be an observance of a special day. Every day for the child of God ought to be the day of Valentine's Day, because we have the greatest love of our lives, and His name is Jesus Christ. Now, do you love Him this morning?